Hey, everybody. Welcome back for season two of the Broken Banquet Podcast. This season, we've got more interviews with missionaries around the world, more interviews with authors who have written amazing books about missions, and more conversations about what it means for us to abide with one another. And yes, probably a story or two about Ashley taking a walk, eating food, or having drinks with someone who she now loves. We're so glad you're back. We're glad to be back. And we hope that you will enjoy this episode.
Hello, Ashley.
Hello, Will Bailey.
How are you?
Very fine, thank you. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. Would you please introduce our guest?
I would love to introduce our guest. Okay, so this is a fun one. A few years ago, pre-COVID, if you will, one of our church members came into my office and said, Ashley, one of my best friends is on a board of directors for this great ministry that is working in Eastern Africa. And I was like, awesome. I have friends in Eastern Africa. They're called the Boons. We should get them all together. And he said, well, let me just tell you what I know. He was like, my friend is on this board of directors for Eden Mission. And they have an office out of Texas. And so he goes over for board meetings often. And the missionary that they support, his name is Kenneth Ruego. And he and his wife, Abigail, run this ministry in Eastern Africa called Eden Missions. And I said, well, I would love to meet him, go over, visit, maybe when I'm going to see the Boons at some point. Well, then COVID happened. And so it took a while, but finally, Kenneth was over in the U.S. visiting his friends in Texas, and they came over to Shreveport, thank goodness, because we were able to meet for the first time. It was like kindred spirits meeting for the very first time, like we had known each other our whole lives.
Actually, that's never happened to you before, has it?
But we met and we kept up our conversation over the next few years. And then he was back in Shreveport a time or two again. I'm just very thankful for Kenneth, for who he is. And I can't wait for you to hear about his ministry. I think you'll be very interested to hear what he's doing, how he's doing it, and how he is uniting families all across Eastern Africa.
Awesome.
So, Kenneth, meet Will Bailey. Will, meet Kenneth. I'm so excited to introduce you two to each other. And, Kenneth, why don't you just start off by telling us a little bit about yourself?
Good. Thank you. My name is Kenneth Ruego, born and raised in Uganda, in Africa. And God called us in 2014 to the country called Congo, Democratic Republic of Congo. And this is a country in Africa referred to as a forgotten country. It's a country that has had for the last almost 100 years war and suffering of the highest order. I had an opportunity to work after school for many years in different ministries that work in different countries in Africa. And so, but no country in Africa I've been to has had the highest number of deaths because of civil wars, the number of infrastructure, less development like the Congo. So it's referred to in that region as a forgotten country. It's a country, if you are going to eat, everybody will say, Congo, what are you going to do there? Are you safe? Are you sure you want to go? So that's the country we felt God was calling us to. And they are goal or the target or the assignment was to empower and equip families. We felt God telling us that if a family is empowered or a family is equipped, then and a family is strong, then churches will be strong, communities will be strong, and nations will be strong. And if families are weak, then communities, churches, and nations will be weak. Because that's the first institutions that God made. In Genesis chapter 2, after creation in chapter 1, Genesis, then he started on a family. He did not start on a church or on a theological seminary or on a school for children to go to. He started with a family. And so that's what we focus on, our energy. We work with churches to help one, the pastor and his wife and his children, to live a healthy life. And once their health, their family life is healthy, then they'll be able to serve others. We do it in five areas. We believe a family should be healthy spiritually, because that's the most important thing. It goes beyond our life here on earth. They should connect with God and experience God as a family. And after that, we believe a family, especially in Africa, if they are doing well spiritually but they are not struggling economically, that affects that family. And again, if a family is doing well spiritually, economically, but they are struggling in their marriage, then that becomes a problem and it affects the first two. Then if the three are okay, spiritual, economic, marriage, a good, solid marriage, but they don't have time for their children or for being together with their, supporting their children grow into God-fearing children, again, that brings a problem, because a family is healthy when the life of the children, if they have children, is also okay. Mm-hmm. And lastly, health in terms of physical health. In Africa, 75% of the killer diseases are preventable. You know, malaria, drinking dirty water. So many people die because of basic preventable things. But what is preventable in America, rather what is basic in America is not basic in Africa. So Eden Mission works with families in those five areas. Their spiritual life, their economic life, our godly, our health marriages, parenting and child development, and then our physical health. And we love it because whether rich, whether poor, whether educated, not educated, whether Christian, not Christian, everybody wants a good family.
Mm-hmm.
And so we realize that it's a good tool to reach communities with the gospel, but using what matters to them, that's family. Mm-hmm.
Kenneth, that's a beautiful statement. I've said that what unites us across all cultures, languages, countries, locations, one thing that unites us is that we all want to love, be loved, and to care for our families. And that is a basic starting point for any conversation that you can have worldwide. So I love how you broke it down into those five things, that the family unit is what God called us to start with. When you were telling me about things early on, you had mentioned, and what piqued my curiosity was that you were doing this because you felt called really for the pastors and their families to be able to support them, because they were the people on the front lines in all of their villages, all of their communities. And the pastors were not being supported in ways that that could prolong and empower them to live into that calling. And so they were hungry because they didn't have other jobs to help them in this bivocational calling. They were hurting because they then didn't have time for their families. They were spending so much time in their communities. And can you talk about the tangible nature of how you reach these pastors and their families?
Yeah, so like last year, just only last year, we had over 560 pastors go through our program for 1 year, our 1 year program. And these are from the different countries. We've grown out of Congo, but rather we've grown beyond Congo. So we do Congo, Rwanda, Uganda, Tanzania, Burundi, and South Sudan. Those are countries in East and Central Africa. And last year, the year of 2023, we graduated 15,000 families through our program in those countries.
Wow.
And around 500 of them were pastor families.
Wow.
I realize that pastor families, I'm a pastor myself, uh-huh, before, but pastor families care for people, but really few people care about pastor families.
Mm-hmm.
And so the seminars we have, we get to have pastors' wives in one room and pastors in another room. One session, we do that. I want to talk to wives of pastors and hear their experiences as wives of pastors. And then you want to hear the experiences of pastors. Now, when some of these wives of pastors especially talk, you can't believe they are talking about pastors. You think they are talking about other people who don't even go to church. There's an emotional disconnect with their families. There's a financial disconnect. There's a spiritual disconnect. The wife doesn't see the husband as a pastor. He sees it as another man. the children, because the pastors must go for a conference, another conference, and the children don't see them. Mm-hmm. And in Africa, the training pastors got many years ago, I don't know how and why, they were taught that you must only serve your church. If they are not supporting you financially well, then you must stay there. You can't do anything else. So the concept of being bivocational is not there in Africa. So a pastor will have an income, which is little because the church is small. They can't send their kids to school. They can't pay for their medical. They can't feed them. But they must do that. Because if they don't do that, they will be like walking out of the will of God. So you'll find the pastor's family is struggling. And so we realize that we need to really go back to the Bible and see what the Bible says about work. Even Adam, when he was put in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says he was to work and care for the Garden of Eden. Eden had a lot of fruits and a lot of nice things, but Adam had a responsibility to work and care for it. So we help families, especially pastor families, realize the importance of work, realize the importance of being a father, realize the importance of being a husband, realize the importance of living good health, realize the importance of like being an all-round person, not being specifically in the area of spiritual, and you forget about your wife, your children, and the income of the family. So it has been an exciting experience. The beginning, people did not understand us, because they thought we are one to take away the pastor from his work and tell him to focus on other things. But realize that if you want a pastor to be healthy and effective at church, then he must first be healthy and effective at home. If things are not adding up at home, then there's no way they can add up at church. I don't know about the US, but in Africa, that's a big problem. That people focus a lot on things of church and forget their families. And in the short run, everything crumbles on them.
And Kenneth, I'm a full-time missionary. I've been in the mission field for 20 years now, and I'm very fortunate that I had someone, sort of a mentor, sit me down very early in my missionary career vocation and say, you have to be very careful about all of the things that you just mentioned. And I can tell you that even though I had that conversation, it still has been a struggle. I mean, it's just hearing you say those things and those comments you were hearing from pastors' wives, to some degree or another, I've heard those same comments from my own wife at times. And it's, you know, it's something that we try to be aware of. And I haven't always been really good at finding that balance between committing as much of myself as I'm supposed to this ministry that I've been called to and that's been gifted to us, and also committing the amount of time that I'm supposed to my family, so that my daughter doesn't grow up thinking dad was never here because he was always either with volunteers somewhere else in the country or he was visiting a church in some other country. And so finding that balance is really difficult. And I can imagine in the extreme context that you're coming into with pastors, how much more difficult. My struggle with that balance has never come because I was working too much because we didn't have anything to eat. That's never been a factor for us. And so I can see how difficult that could be in even more challenging ministerial settings than what I'm in. I want to back up just for a minute, if we can, and talk a little bit about just sort of your journey into ministry, if that's okay, because the way you sort of introduced yourself, it sounds like you're talking about the story of a missionary. You were born in Uganda. You've been called into a ministry in these other places, which I think for in some ways to our listeners, that fits the model that you expect to hear about a missionary. However, for a lot of our listeners, missionaries, naturally what comes to mind is white North Americans who have been sent out into the world. And so I don't know whether or not you consider yourself a missionary, but I love the fact that it sounds like your story kind of sounds like you are. In some ways, you reinforce that profile, but in some other ways, you challenge that profile. So I don't know if I'm reading too much into that, but I would love for you to share a little bit about your journey into ministry.
Yeah, you're right. So I worked with the ministry many years ago, and we are receiving missionaries from the West, from Europe and USA. And so this year, something I can't remember what happened, but we did not get many, yet we are supposed to be involved in some mission work in the Congo. So we sat, and in me, I challenged my colleagues because I was the team leader in that ministry. I said, all these people coming from America, what is it that they are bringing that we can't generate amongst ourselves? We are preachers, we are ministers, we understand these communities very, very well. We can mobilize resources, whichever resources we can mobilize locally. Let's not cancel this. Let's go. So that's how we ended up going for this mission, local mission trip in Africa, neighboring country from our country. And it was my first trip actually there because we are going for a show. I had been to other countries, but not to the Congo. So, and I had had, you know, bad stories because my home is next door to the Congo, where I was born and raised in Uganda. And so I used to see from when I was a kid, refugees crossing into Uganda. But I had never gone inside that country to see why they are leaving. So this time I said, let's go for this two-week mission trip. So we went and mobilized local resources. We went and those are the 2 weeks in my life that my experience in those 2 weeks changed my life more than any other 2 weeks in my life. And I'm 46. So I'm not old, but I'm not a kid also. So I've seen a few things for 46 years. So I decided that I am going to do this more. We are there for 2 weeks, and we had over 100 people come to the Lord in 2 weeks. We were able to treat physically over 300 people who are sick in 2 weeks. We are able to have, because that area had no church where we were at those 2 weeks. It was like 250 miles from where a church was. So it was deep in the jungle. So for 2 weeks, over 120 people came to the Lord. And we say, so if we go, what happens to these people? So I felt God, and by that point, I was the executive director of a ministry. So I was living in Kampala, a city. I'm also a businessman. I was also doing business. So life was good, had good life. I was coming to the US and to Europe for work. But I felt God saying, I think these are your people. This is the place you need to stay. So I get back to Kampala, and I could not settle. The job that was nice really started not making sense to me. I could not stop thinking about the other people. And the impact in 2 weeks, the impact that God created in 2 weeks by us being there. Anyway, to cut the long story short, I talked to my wife, and I knew she would not like going there because she was born and raised in the city. And I told people I'm going to live in Congo with my wife and my children. Everybody thought I was crazy because it was a bad place and there was war around it. We'd not have a ministry going to serve with. We would not have financial support. We would be on our own in the middle of nowhere. I didn't know the language, but my wife had a little knowledge of the language. So everybody I talked to thought I was crazy. My wife, my mother actually thought that I need to see a psychiatrist. Because people are fleeing a place, and for you are saying you are going to serve God, yet you serve with a Christian ministry. She wasn't getting it. Anyway, in me, I felt God was calling us. I had gone to Bible school, so I knew really how God can call you into ministry. So God called us to leave Uganda and go to the Congo as missionaries. So we consider ourselves missionaries, just what you are saying. And so, over many years, we've seen the hand of God. We've seen that That church plant now has over 1,200 people. It has planted like 4 or 5 other churches. It was connected to another local church group there to be part of a bigger fellowship. And we felt God was calling us really to start from a family. So we started the village Bible study groups of bringing couples together. And we said, if we teach the word of God to these people well and teach them about economy, using my business background, teach them about money, making their families strong, then naturally churches will start. So I can't say we set out to plant churches. No, no. We set out to keep, to ensure that families are healthy. Yeah. They know about Jesus Christ. They are doing well economically. Their marriages are strong. They are parenting well. They are physically healthy in a jungle-like community. And those relationships of like the Acts Church, eating together, fellowshipping together, learning the word of God together, it flipped naturally into church plants, which we did not, to be honest with you, did not plan to go. Let's go plant many churches in Congo. But we felt God was calling us go support families to be together. And out of that, we've had very, very many churches are planted and many people coming to the Lord. Their spiritual lives are doing well, economic lives doing well. And so, yeah, it's a longer version of a short question. Sorry.
Well, it's a beautiful answer, and thank you. I love the fact that you describe your first experience in exactly the way that we hope people will experience coming and serving with us where we are in Central America, whether it's the first time or maybe the 10th time, but that at some point they will feel and experience what you did, which is wonderful. I'm curious to know how the perception of a lot of those people who are really concerned about you, about your mental well-being, but just about your safety in general and this whole endeavor now, how do they understand better what you were called to in that place, seeing the fruits of what they thought was craziness?
Yeah. Well, I think generally, if God calls you, many things don't add up.
That's true. Well, that's true.
So, and if you wait that things add up, you'll probably never get out of your house or go to this place God is calling you to. It can even be in your neighborhood or across the ocean or neighboring country. So that's something that I've learned over years, that when God calls you and you feel God has called you, don't trust your human logical thinking, because it will make you doubt God again and again and again.
Mm-hmm.
That's one. Then two, we learned over time that if God calls you, he'll always supply your needs. Be it physical, be it emotional, be it whatever it is, God will supply. Then three, we also realized that the people that stop us from stepping out to go and serve God are our closest people who genuinely love us, but have a different, their eyes into God's work is different from our eyes. But they love us. So my mother, my biological mother, is the one who thought that I was crazy. Took me to my uncle, who is a psychiatrist, a doctor, and sent me there that he needs me. I go to this hospital where my uncle works. He took me to a room and told me, Kenneth, we are doing a study as a hospital, so I wanted a member of my family to test. He puts me on a bed and puts everything on my body. And because I thought I'm participating in a study. And then after I walk out, then later after 2 months, when we confirmed to my mother that we are going to the Congo with my wife and our 2 kids, she said, anyway, you can go. The good thing, I know you don't have a mental problem. That's what excites me. So I started saying, mental problem? How do you know? You're not a doctor. How do you know that? Say, oh, uncle confirmed that you don't. So I called my uncle. I said, was the other thing a study? Or you said, no, no, no. Your mom called me and said, she's worried about you. You're a good guy. You love the Lord. The things you are making these days don't add up. And he wanted us to do a test. So we everything was adding up. So there are people who love us that will think we don't know what we are doing. And if we focus more on people, not on God, most likely will be discouraged and leave. So these are the people right now that are coming to the Congo, to Rwanda, to Burundi, to serve with us. I'd say, you know, we did not see it then, but we see it now. The last important point, I think, is our wives or our husbands. If God calls us, I think the other person we should pray that God shows it very well is our spouse. Because if they are not on the same footing with us, it will quickly fail. And you can't force for your spouse, they must see it. But I've also realized that if God calls you, he will make your spouse see it. At some point, I thought I had a problem. So I said, God, since I think I have a problem, I want to prove by talking to my wife, who is sober. I think she's emotionally sober most of the time than myself. So I went to her and said, Abigail, I think God is calling us to go to the Congo to do this. So I was like 90% sure that she would say no. And that's the reason I used to tell God that my wife is not in agreement, so we can. I tell her, and she says, oh, sure. God said we live well. I said, you don't know what I'm talking about. I said, we are resigning our job and we are leaving. So anyway, I think a spouse to be on the same page matters. And then trusting God that you take care of whatever seems to be confusing and complicated was very, very helpful. And of course, the other thing that limits many people is children. If you have small children, you're wondering how they're up in school and other things. God who gave them to you, when you reach there, he'll show you how to do it.
And so everybody's good at family dinners now. The nobody thinks you're crazy. Everybody's on board, supportive, happy as can be.
Yeah, they now talk to me when some people are going to do crazy things. They think I have an idea on making crazy decisions. Yeah, and this, a decision has a life-threatening component. Mm-hmm. Everybody who loves you would think you are crazy.
Of course.
So I get them, but I also don't get it because they are not seeing it the way I was seeing it.
Yeah.
And but over the years, God has done amazing work. Just 15 more than people going through the program just last year, 2023, and 6,130 coming to the Lord. 6,130 in 1 year. Those are parties and parties, and heaven was busy last year because of those salvations, you know. So there's no way that can be human. That is God. And God is looking for somebody who will say, yes, I'll go. It sounds complicated, confusing, not adding up, but I'm surrendering to you that where you want me to go, I'll go. And I know you'll be with me. I won't be alone.
This is interesting because one of the things that the denomination that I grew up in and that Ashley serves in talks about when people are feeling called into the ministry is that there's a calling from above, but that there's also a calling from below, and how important it is that both of those things exist, right? That God calls us into the ministry, but it's important for that calling to be confirmed and affirmed by the community around us, because otherwise you get people who may feel like God is calling them into the ministry, but the community says, actually, you know, we don't see that in you. Or vice versa. You know, you get someone who doesn't feel like they're being called into the ministry, but just because they're a nice person who grew up in the church, they're kind of pushed into the ministry. And so, you know, we talk a lot with young people who are discerning a call into the ministry about the importance of having both of those elements. But you bring up a really interesting point. Depending on the kind of ministry that we feel like we're being called into, sometimes that community around us, because of how deeply they love us and how concerned they are for our well-being, could actually be giving us feedback that is contrary to what we feel like God is calling us to. And that's really tricky to be able to discern, you know, to say in your case, I'm going to put more weight into what I believe God is saying than to what my mother is saying. Yeah. That's a harder thing to do when you're hearing it from God and your mom is saying, of course you're being called to this. I've known this since you were a child. It just took you this long to see it, you know? So it's not, I think I've talked about it a lot of times with people in a way that maybe is unfairly simplistic. It hasn't taken into account this element that you bring up, that, you know, sometimes there's tension between the calling we feel and the love of the community around us for us and wanting what's best for us. And sometimes you do just have to say, I'm going, and hope that over time the people around you who love you will see the fruits of that. And eventually, I'm sure now they all very much confirm and affirm what you knew
all along. No, I just wanted to add something small about what you just said. I have a person who is, I would say, my pastor or my mentor, that during that whole process I was talking to, who is spiritually mature, that I know he would get it. And I was saying, if he's called Pastor Peter, I said, if he doesn't get it, then I'll go back to the drawing board. Because of the respect I have for him, because of the understanding I know he has about mission work and kingdom work in general. So during that whole process, I was talking to him and he was confirming to me that I think this is God calling you. And no matter what happens, he will stand with you. So I think it's also important, I guess, when you are being called to have somebody you trust, somebody you think has a certain level of spiritual maturity and that would be with you and say, I think you are doing the right thing. It might not be understood by others, but I think you are doing a good thing, and go on. So I guess both, some people might not agree with you and you need to listen. Are they disagreeing with me because of emotion, love, fear, or they think it's not, because sometimes it's not even your time to go out. God still needs to work on you before you go. Mm-hmm. So, and the person who can see that is that one whose level of understanding God's work is a little higher. And so I was also privileged to have that person. And I guess he played a big role in my going, no matter what.
And we had that too, Will. The Quakers had that too. We had a clearness committee, if you will. And so we were cleared by the committee to be able to go into ministry. And then we had a mentor and relationships with people. So yeah, the Quakers did too.
I didn't mean to imply that it was only the Methodists to think about it that way. I did, what I meant to say was that in the tradition that I happened to grow up in, that is an important element.
Correct.
And I will say this, and then Ashley, it's your turn to jump in, but you know, I've been asked often over the years, especially by young people, what advice would you give a young person who feels like they're being called into the mission field? And my answer is, listen to the people around you. Find someone, like you said, who will tell you the truth, who has wisdom and spiritual maturity and the confidence to say to you, absolutely, or absolutely not. But that's just part of that process. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I had somebody once tell me that if you feel like you can't do anything else, like if there's nothing else that God is calling you to, if you feel like that there is nothing that you were otherwise equipped for, then yes, follow this calling into ministry. Because I think it's such a high calling and a high power to go into, and it is, yes, to be equipped is a must. Kenneth, I want to circle back to a few minutes ago when we were talking about the greatness of the last year, of how many people had gone through the program that you all had taught as far as the family ministry. And you had told me while we were sitting over some pancakes one day, because, you know, a meal is always involved, Will. We always have to have a meal and maybe a walk as well. But you had told me, Kenneth, about after they go through this initial round of training, They go back to their homes, go back to their ministry areas, and then they receive personal visits from their trainers. Is that correct?
That's correct. So the way it works is, in Africa, I don't know about so much other parts of the world, but in Africa, we've received a lot of help, like donations, humanitarian relief, for very, very, very many years. But people come and drop the things, then they distribute them, and then they go.
Yeah.
So people use them, and a week or a few days after, they are back to where they found them. Mm-hmm. So for Eden Mission, we believe in a hands up, not a handout. You know, equipping people to be able to do things once you are not there. And so the people that go through our program, the five things I talked about, spiritual, economic, marriage, parenting, and physical health, we do that for a year. So participants, let's say in this one location, we have 50 couples or pastor couples, and they are going through a one-year program. Right. And it's 2, 3, 4 days every 2.5 months. 3 days every 2.5. Like that until when they are eight. Okay. Now, every after a training of 3 days, the staff of Eden Mission go to the 50 homes and discuss the things that was studied in the first module. Did you understand it? Was it clear to you? Did it make sense? Did you have a question that couldn't answer in a group? Is there any way we can pray with you? And that is what our participants like most, more than even the training. They say we get to understand many things when we are seated at home. It also gives an opportunity to our staff to share the gospel with the children of the pastors who have never come to Christ. And it's interesting, there are many. You share the gospel and you see two kids give their lives to Christ. And the dad looks at them and later they say, I thought those kids were believers. I say, how did you know? You know, then he doesn't know what to say, you know. So after a year, we do another training, we visit them. Another training, we visit them. After a year of doing that, we help them to start Bible study groups on a weekly basis. But they also form a savings group where they start saving money together. Now, when they save money together, they are able to generate like a small bank for themselves, because credit facilities in Africa are a problem. You'll go to a bank to borrow money and they'll charge you like 25% per year, 27% per year. But there are also these other village banks that will charge 10% per month. So that's 120% per year. Wow. So if you are doing a business, you can't do a business so you can get that type of money. So we encourage them to save together. And again, the goal is that they will be able to take care of themselves financially. So Eden Mission comes once they are good, running, doing it. We add more funds to them in their savings group, which they use for around 4 years and bring them to us. During the training, the fourth training, which is personal finance and business development, we teach them how you can balance work and a business, how you can, one should not kill the other, and how you should, as a pastor, do business that doesn't make you keep running everywhere for business. It can be as simple as chicken. You have 2 chicken in your compound, which will give birth. No, chicken don't give birth. What do chicken do?
They lay eggs.
They lay eggs and hatch them and have babies. So they do that 3 times in a year. See, if you have 2 hens and each one of, and you're in a village and each one of them gets 5 babies at once, those are 15 babies, chicks. I don't know why I keep saying babies, chicks in one row. And after three times, those are 45 chicken that came out of 2 hens. Well, in Africa, chicken is like $10. So you have an income of $450, which is a lot of money for many African families. So in the second year after the first year, we start teaching them things they can do that helps them get economic empowerment. And we've seen transformation. In one church that was planted like 2016, I visited it in January, and I found they had built the church themselves. They had bought around 350 iron sheets, tin roof, the long ones, and they are stored in the office. And they told me that from the businesses we do ourselves, hens, chicken, agricultural businesses, we are able to build this church, which is like maybe a 700-800 seater church. And they said that is our money. Nobody donated money yet. We even have the tin roof to roof it. And they're saying that if it's any gift that you gave to us is to help us see that God gave us hands and he blesses the works of our hands. And God blessed us with good soils. God blesses us to be in a good environment. We can use our hands to transform our communities. And so that's one of the beauty I see, that if church members are equipped, trained, because we start with pastors and go to their churches. Once they are equipped, it flips back in the church. The giving goes high. The understanding what they are supposed to do with their finances helps them give back to God's work. And churches naturally grow in numbers. And you're able to help those that are not able to help themselves financially. So
I want to thank you for describing the way that you all are consistently engaged with these communities, with the pastors and their families, through training and through visiting and all those things, in a way that completely lines up with everything that Ashley and I have been talking about for the last two seasons of this podcast, and how important that element is. And it's one of the things that Ashley's church does so well. They're engaged with missionaries all over the world in different contexts, where the needs for each one of those ministries are completely different from one another. What's not different is the need for that engagement consistently over the long terms and the benefits that come from that. So thank you for that. I have a question, and it's sort of a logistical question. The trainers or your staff, the people that are doing the visiting and committed to these relationships in these communities, where are they all coming from? Uganda and going to these countries? How does that part of this ministry work?
Yeah, so that one, yeah, they are all indigenous. They are from that area. So nobody moves from one community to another. Well, the trainers might move from one county to another, because the trainer, like if you're going to do a training for pastors, you need somebody, their capacity should be good capacity to train and equip pastors. Mm-hmm. Because remember, like 60% of these pastors have never had gone to any Bible theological seminary. They've never. The training they got is a TV channel in America that they follow. And that's what the person is saying there, is where they go, and that's their Bible school. Mm-hmm. And some of those teachings might be having different, they might be interpreting things differently, you know. And so that has affected a lot the way people handle their churches. The type of trainers we need are those with some level training, but also spiritual maturity. That when mm-hmm. they are standing in front of a group of pastors with that mixed issues, they are able to bring good biblical teaching that will help clear the confusion that all these people have had from wherever they were. So just to answer your question, that sometimes makes us get those trainers from a little far, but they are all indigenous local people in Africa. Those that visit, go into their homes, are all from that community. We first start by training those that we think can support their people. And so I want local people helping local people because they understand many things in their local context.
That's fantastic, and as it should be, especially because it helps undo that unhealthy kind of model and perception that it's always someone from outside that needs to come in. Sometimes it is someone from outside who's called into a community, but it doesn't always have to be. Because what I'm thinking about is I know how much it's meant to me in my life. I've been very fortunate to go and to visit communities in a lot of different places and to visit church in a lot of different countries and contexts where I've been really challenged by seeing the way that God is moving in people's lives and the way that God reveals himself to other people in places that are not my place differently than how I've experienced it personally, and how much I've been blessed by that and challenged by that. And so I was wondering what it feels like to people in your ministry going into these communities, you know, thinking about someone from Kampala who's lived there their whole lives, going into Congo or to Sudan, into a place that's just as different for them as it is for me to go from the United States to Central America and immerse themselves in that and see God there already as they learn what it is they've been called to do in that place. And it's still, I mean, even if they're not coming from one country to another, I would assume that your indigenous staff, your local staff has experienced some of that in the places that they've gone into.
Yeah. It's a little tougher. And we quickly, as a ministry, Eden Mission, we try as much as we can to identify local people as quickly as we can to be able to do that. Because local people, even if it's two African countries, there will be two different cultures in those two different countries. So they are all Africans, but you know, cultures are different. So we try to find people that are from that culture because the people there will understand them. However, we've also realized that when people from outside come in, they bring a different flavor to what is they are used to in that community. And it's the way people tend to listen more, especially when it comes to teaching, from people who they are not used to seeing. You know? So if you are used to seeing so-and-so, you know how they are when they are kids, they are most drunkards or drugs, messed up. And you see, if they aren't coming to teach, some people's minds are still stuck on the history of that person. They don't know that God changed them. So to avoid that, sometimes I think an outsider helps. But the key thing is to try to make local people be trained, equipped to serve there. That's more long-lasting, more sustainable than bringing people from everywhere. The other thing we try to do as Eden Mission is to keep our costs down, and that's where we use a lot of volunteers. And the volunteers who can't walk from their home and walk back to their home. When you get somebody, you need to fly in, then you get them a hotel, then it becomes a list. So we try to keep our costs down by using local volunteers.
Well, and I think what drew me to you in your ministry initially, Kenneth, was yes, you had this aspect of teaching, equipping, these wonderful ministry models that you had, that you were giving out to hundreds of people at a time. That is exceptional, and you're doing it really well. But what really drew me in is how you have these personal connections, these one-on-one relationships with these individual families, whether they're leaders, whether they're pastors, whatever the cases they are. And you are abiding with them. You're spending time with them. You get to know them on a personal level. You get to know their context, and you cater to their personal situation so that you can truly know who they are, see them where they are, and see how best to minister to them. And that's that personal touch, that abiding relationship that we're looking for all over the world of how do we bring the kingdom of God here on earth? And it's through that personal relationship of getting to know the people where they are, serving them where they are, and bringing Christ to them and allowing them to then shine it to their community. So I think that that's a beautiful way, as we talk about it here on the podcast, of, you know, what do we bring to the table? Well, what you're bringing to the table is this gift of relationship and this gift of walking through life with another person so that they're not alone, that they're supported, they're empowered, they're equipped, and they can live into their callings. That's why I wanted to introduce Kenneth to you, Will, so that you could meet him and see what he's doing to bring all of these things of an abiding relationship to the table so that the broken banquet can no longer be broken, that we together can bring the kingdom of God here on earth and make that table whole once again.
Amen, amen, amen.
Amen, amen. This was a home run. Actually, I'm really humbled, Kenneth, just from listening to you and imagining your life in ministry. And there have been a number of times that we've interviewed someone for this podcast, and after we've heard them talk about the things that they're doing and where they're doing them, I've thought, man, I would love to go see that.
I'll send you the flight information.
Maybe we can do a follow-up interview in Uganda at some point. But God bless you, brother, for your obedience to that call, even when people thought you were crazy. And I'm so thankful that you get to see the fruits of your faithfulness and that your family gets to see the fruits of your faithfulness. And just what a blessing to have met you and to have gotten to hear just a little bit of your story. Thank you so much.
One small thing, Dustin, 1 minute. That God has been challenging me about, especially as a missionary, is, I think for many years, my focus has been on what we've just talked about. But there's a new thing that God has been teaching me of the foundation today, for some reason, is going in the area of people's emotional lives.
Mm-hmm.
That they are increasingly, I don't know why and what's happening around the world. I guess it's not only in Africa, even here, but many people are increasingly having emotional wounds, emotional pain, emotional breakdown, that it affects all the other things we've been talking about. He comes in a Bible study meeting and he's emotionally down. And whichever scripture you read, they'll not get it because they've crossed. They are not there with you. The body is there, but they are not there. If you talk about a good marriage, he's so broken that doesn't even know how to fix his marriage. He comes to church, he's seated there, but he's gone.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've been really feeling, especially for us who are involved in kingdom work, pastoral work, mission work, to try as much as you can and try, even if you don't meet 100 people, but meet 5, and those 5 ensure that you've gone a little deeper to an emotional part of their life.
Mm-hmm.
Because people go through a lot that they don't want to talk about in a group. But that's making them not go a lot. And once that foundation is not clear, it will be very, very hard to build on it. And unfortunately, things like social media, things like they've disconnected people more, that people are lonely in this world, yet they are around people, you know. So it's something that, you know, knowing that many people view this, I thought maybe wherever we are, if you could be a little intentional in finding at least people around you, not the whole church or not the whole community, but is everybody around me doing well emotionally? Mm-hmm. Because if they are doing well emotionally, they will be able to go through a good discipleship program. But if they are not, and you've not even realized it, you'll spend 6 months with them and you are all building on thing. You are just wasting time, wasting resources, because you've not gone beyond that. And how you get to know, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit, God can reveal it to us, especially if you want him to know. So, small thing I wanted to add as we start.
Amen, brother.
That's a beautiful reminder of, and I will say this a lot, of when people stop being polite and start being real, you know, that, and that was a tagline of a reality TV show way long ago, 20 years ago. But how true is it that when we take down the masks and we become the authentic versions of ourselves, and Christ can do that for us and create a relationship where we trust each other, where we're humble, where we're vulnerable, and build that relationship, that's when the real kingdom work can begin. Is because we can do that together and be the real, truest versions of ourselves and who God created us to be. And as we live as the beloved disciples, that's how God is calling us to be. So I think that's a beautifully wonderful thing to be on your heart, Kenneth. And I support that. We need that. Well, Kenneth, our first trip never happened because I got that whole cancer thing. And so that didn't happen. And now our second trip's not going to happen because I'm going to move this summer. But the third trip, we're going to plan a third trip. We're going to bring Will with us and we're going to have the best time ever.
I can't wait for that. And we'll make it happen like we made this recording happen. Or make sure it happens no matter whatever makes it not want to happen.
That's right. The third time's the charm.
Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you so much for making the effort, Kenneth, to spend this time with us and for sharing your wisdom and your story. I know that folks are going to really, really be blessed by being able to hear from you. So thank you for being on the Broken Banquet podcast.
Thank you. God bless you. It was good interacting with you and sharing about God's work around the world.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Amen.
Ashley?
Will,
see you soon.
Been a pleasure.
Bye.
Bye.
You've been listening to The Broken Banquet, a podcast by Will Bailey and Ashley Goad. Music provided by Irene and the Sleepers. Join us next week for another episode. He's prepared the table. All things are ready. Come to the feast.